Take your Bibles, please. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 19. Got all the kids. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. The Apostle Paul asks a question, and he even comes to an answer in the same question, and he says, 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I want to make some strong statements this morning. Three or four, you could make a dozen statements about the question that Paul asks and the people have asked and tried to determine for the last 2,000 years. First one is, what Jesus Christ did on the cross only matters if he did not stay in the tomb. We talked last week about the crucifixion. We talked about the fact that he knew he was going to die. This was not a surprise. This was not a tragedy. It wasn't an accident. He actually said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of my own free will. This was his plan as the Lamb of God. But if his death is not followed by his resurrection, it was a waste of time. You see, I'm going to say that without the resurrection, there is no gospel. The gospel simply is two words put together, good news. It's actually the God word, the God news. And without the resurrection, there is no good news. As a matter of fact, it's very bad news. Without life from the dead, there would be nothing to look forward to but a cold, dark, permanent grave. Third statement I want to make. Without the resurrection, the Bible makes no sense at all. And really, that's how come a lot of you, and most of the world, when they read the Bible, they don't get it. And the reason why you don't get it is because you've not experienced the power of the resurrection. The resurrection puts light on the Bible. The things that you think are tough are nothing in light of the resurrection. You know, if there's no resurrection, there's no heaven. There's no hell. Some people are glad for that, but let me tell you, the alternative, just that you're an animal, that you're just trying to fight your way through life, that ought to terrify you. Nikita Khrushchev was asked if he believed in God, and he said, either there is a God or there's not a God, and both options are terrifying. That's wild. There's no reason to do right if the Bible has no resurrection. Just eat, drink, rob, murder, dance, rape, lie, cheat, take, destroy, because tomorrow you just die. If there's no resurrection, life doesn't even make sense. Really, honestly, if Christ is not risen, you and me are sitting here right here making time for God, reading our Bible, praying, we're most miserable. Honestly, we're most deluded. No wonder the world is in the state that it's in. No wonder this world is self-destructing is because they have nothing beyond the grave. Really, I want to be quite honest with you. Most men already are miserable. Humans today live as if there's nothing more to life than what you can see, hear, feel, touch, and hold. They make religions that prop up emotions. They come up with philosophies that prop up the intellect. They come up with entertainment that prop up the emotions again and the thrill factor. But they have no hope. They have nothing beyond the moment. And so the downward spiral of misery, frustration, disappointments, and stress And they build and build and build until people finally self-destruct. Oh, they turn to religions. All religions promise all kinds of things, but none of them can prove anything. Not one of them can prove anything. People turn to hypnosis, counselors, but deep inside they stay miserable. I wonder if we just sat and we listened to a man whose life was changed. We listened to him talk about the resurrection. I wonder if we might be firmly convinced that Jesus really was more than just a man, more than just a great teacher. And I believe he's the greatest teacher who ever lived. I believe he's the most perfect man who's ever lived. Question is, was he more? And will we come away convinced that his death on the cross was more than just an accident, or was it part of a plan? Father, we bow our heads this morning on the Sunday of all Sundays. Lord, and we just want to remember that Jesus is alive. We want to be encouraged out of the world's muck and mire of misery. We want to be reminded that this is not all there is. Lord, we just want to just glory in the power of the resurrection this morning. And we want to enjoy the fellowship of your suffering because we know it is finished. That suffering was for a while and then it was over. And we can relate to that. We can look at our lives and say, one of these days it will be over. But it won't be the end. It'll be just the beginning of life. Please encourage your people this morning. Convict and convince some sinner this morning. They've been trusting in science. They've been trusting in religion. And they have an eternity that they're not ready for. They've been hoping that maybe there is no God and no life after death. But this morning we're going to be convinced that eternity is real. And that God, you're trying to save somebody this morning. Please reach down into the human hearts in this room, God, and open eyes. Convince people that you love them and that there is a Savior who lives and wants to live in them. I pray that every Christian in this room would just want to shout that we do thank you for not only dying on the cross, but rising again. Meet with us, please. Teach, preach, change in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. I want to ask you a couple of questions this morning. Matthew chapter 27. Really, I won't take very long if you'll say amen a lot. Praise God, we'll do just fine. Matthew chapter 27, verse 63. We need to first look at the promise of the resurrection. The resurrection is not something that somebody made up and tacked on. If you were a disciple and if you were following Jesus and he died, would that shock you? If you're following this guy who's supposed to be the Messiah, who's supposed to be the King of the Jews, and he's just killed, could you imagine somebody in 3 days coming up with a plan saying, let's say he's alive? No, Jesus actually had promised. And I like the promises. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 63. I want to show you something here. These are the Pharisees as they gather around Pilate, verse 63, saying, verse 62, now this next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate after Jesus had been crucified, saying, sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, what did Jesus say? I will rise again. That's an amazing thing. You know, honestly, everyone heard Jesus say that he was going to rise again, but nobody paid attention to it except his enemies. Nobody really took him seriously except the Pharisees and except the devil himself. See, for 3.5 years, the disciples looked forward to Jesus' crowning day. They believed that he was the king, yet he always spoke of a betrayal and a death. Over and over, Jesus would not only tell of of his going to Jerusalem, but he would say, and they're going to kill me, but 3 days later, I will rise again. He never spoke of the cross without including the resurrection. You're in Matthew. Go back to chapter 16 and verse 21. Matthew 16. I hope you have your Bible this morning. This is not the gospel according to Craig Ledbetter. This is the Word of God. And you better just see with your own eyes and let it work on your heart, because if you go out of here miserable like you came in, it's your fault. I'm going to do my best to encourage you this morning. Chapter 16, verse 21 says this: from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. It doesn't stop there, does it? And be raised again the third day. Chapter 17, 22. While he abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day, he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry, not for him, but that he kept talking about death. Would you like to stand around somebody who kept talking about, I'm going to die. And they went, this is terrible. Why would he talk about such things? And yet he would always include, and then I'll rise again. And yet they stayed sorrowful. Chapter 20 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 18. Verse 17. Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way. And he said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem now. And the Son of Man shall be betrayed. Who was going to betray him? One of his own disciples. Son of Man shall be betrayed. Judas is going to betray me unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death. And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day, he shall rise again. You know, you and I can say amen, but they're looking at him. And it didn't matter what he said. From the moment that he said crucify, they went, what? How can he even mention such a thing? He's the king. See, Jesus, through this whole thing, whether anybody was paying attention or not, he was making a promise. Aren't you glad? Amen. He made a promise that he would not stay dead. And those Pharisees said, we know that deceiver said that he will rise again. This is not what the disciples said was going to happen. He had already promised it. Amen. Now, let's be honest. There's a problem with the resurrection. Guess what it is? It's impossible. All right? Chapter 22 and verse, still in Matthew, chapter 22 at verse 23. The very intelligent crowd of the day, they were known as the Sadducees. And honestly, that's a good name. All right? There are people who are Sadducees. Look at the Bible. Look at Matthew 22 and verse 23, and we'll find out why they were named the Sadducees. 22 and verse 23, it says, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. So now you know why they're sad, you see? They've got nothing to live for except right now. Only the power they can grab, only the politicians they can bribe, only the money that they can hold in their pockets now is all that mattered to them. No wonder they were sad. These Sadducees, they were very intellectual. They rejected the idea of a literal resurrection. Why? Because it is impossible. It is impossible. It is just as impossible. Jesus, when he came to Jerusalem, he stood in front of the temple and he said to tens of thousands of people, he said, destroy this temple! And what did he say? And in 3 days, I'll raise it again. Now everybody looked at him and said, 46 years this temple has been built. We're still working on it, they said to him. And you think you can do it in 3 days? And Jesus said, you know what? I'm even going to do more than that. I'm going to rebuild this temple. And he was speaking of his body. It was just as impossible for him to come out of the grave as it would be for one man to rebuild a temple that took 46 years to build. Do you understand the impossibility? Jesus didn't go around saying, oh, that's easy. Oh, this is no problem. Oh, no sweat. No, it's just as impossible. When life ends, not just the brain waves, by the way, if you had one of those things on your head, we probably would be declared dead. So brain waves don't determine death. But when life ends, when every part of a body ceases to live, when the lungs collapse, when the heart gives way, when neurons and other things in your head, they stop sending signals, when blood vessels no longer carry life-giving oxygen, there is no way at all that it can come back to life, no way whatsoever. Whenever you've gone to a funeral and seen a body lying in the casket, oh, they make them look good. I've seen some people, I mean, the way that they not only dressed up, but I mean the makeup, the hair, they look real, don't they? They look like just any second their eyes would blink and their eyes would open. They look as if their lungs would start to fill again, don't they? Not all of them, but when you go to those, I mean, there's some special stuff they do to make that body look almost alive, like it's going to come alive again. But you stand there and you keep looking and you keep looking, and then your mind reminds you, he's dead. He's never coming up again. Because it is impossible. Dead people don't get up. I'm not talking about people who've been resuscitated. I mean, they've resuscitated people who've been underwater for 20 minutes. That's all amazing and that's all fantastic. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people who are dead, dead. 3 days dead. 4 days dead. If you only knew the complexities of a living being, you would never believe one sentence of an evolutionist. Evolutionist says we are just a composite of protoplasmic blobs that just accidentally get together and make humans. That is stupid. And yet they're paid the most money. You wouldn't believe one sentence out of an evolutionist's mouth if you stood back and looked at the complexity of just one cell. I have a book on biology, and there's a chapter there on the workings of a cell, of a living cell. And there are about 75 pages trying to describe the 8,000 things that have to take place every minute in every cell of your body to keep it alive. They've tried to chart it out, and they've made a chart on this has to take place, this has to go at simultaneously, this has to move around, this has to be transferred. They made this chart, it's as big as a wall, and they said, it's as busy as a major city for one cell. Don't you dare tell me there is no God. Only a fool says there's no God. It's not the ignorant, it's the fools who say there's no God. But when you stop that process, it ain't coming back. It is logically impossible to believe in the resurrection of a dead person. It is physically impossible that it ever would happen. Nobody has ever walked through a graveyard and all of a sudden see these guys popping up, man. Oh, I'm alive again. You know, critics simply accept this impossibility as fact. So what if they are right? What if Jesus never got out of the grave? What if there was no resurrection? If you look in your Bible, go back to 1 Corinthians 15, and let's just be real plain. Let's look at the stark, cold, hard facts if there was no resurrection. If you're, you know, Brother Dan, people can say they believe anything, but how they live is a different matter. How they react to problems, how they think is the real difference. And if you really, you live like there's no resurrection, so you might as well just believe it. But I want to show you how wrong and how dumb that is. What if there's no resurrection? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you, among you, that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, hey, then is Christ not risen? He's not even alive. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching a waste of time. It's vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found what? False witnesses. We're found liars of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. You know, Paul's just being real plain. He's just saying, you know what, if he's not alive, then we're liars. And not just us, but Jesus lied to us. If he didn't come out of the grave, then we're liars. And he is nothing different than a mortal man. All of his talk about heaven and hell, the love of God, the angels, the demons, the judgment of God, the wrath of God, the plan of God, all of that was a lie if he did not get out of the grave. What we preach is worthless, vain, empty. There's no substance. You know why people, when they come to, wow, that's good. Always want to get in there and go, Emrio. You know why most people, it's still a little loud. You know why most people, when they go to church, they just flip off? Because they know the guy in the front doesn't believe it. They know nobody in the church believes it. And they're just doing their time. Amen? They know, this isn't real. I know it's real. You know, if there's no resurrection, then forgiveness is impossible. Look at verse 17. It's still a little loud there, Josh. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 says this, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet where?" You know, the wages of sin is what? It shall die. How many are sinners here this morning? Come on, be honest. Come on, some of you are honest. Amen, amen. We know that justice demands payment for wrongdoings. And without life from the dead, then there is no forgiveness. Forgiveness is not just a word. It is a power that overwhelms the hurt and the pain. Forgiveness does not forget the pain that somebody inflicted on you. Forgiveness overwhelms and pays for the forgiveness of the person who hurts you. Do you understand that? God just doesn't go around and say, "I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you." No, he says, "I paid for that, I paid for that. And I overwhelm all of that hurt. Whatever you said against me, whatever you did against me," God says, "I forgive." He doesn't just make it a word. It is a power. Do you understand what forgiveness is? And if there is no power if there's no resurrection. Forgiveness is impossible without it. No wonder people don't forgive. They've never known the resurrected power behind forgiveness. They carry a grudge. They're going around acting like they're the most hurt person on the planet. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ was the most hurt person on the planet. And he said, "Father, forgive them. I'll take the blame." You know what? If there's no resurrection, you're only a slave. You hear it all the time. Well, if you're an alcoholic, you're always going to be an alcoholic. "Hi, I'm Craig Ledbetter. I've been sober for the last 6 weeks. I'm an alcoholic." And you'll say that until the day you die, because it goes over and over and over the same thing. That's what you are. You can never be free from it. Oh, really? Go to Narcotics Anonymous. Once you're a drug addict, you'll always be a drug addict. Just you're in recovery. In recovery. Would you buy a car like that? Here's Jim trying to sell me his car. He's not really, but he's trying to sell me his car. I wish he would, but he's trying to sell me his car. And he says, "You know, it's got some problems, but it's in recovery. Just keep buying tires and keep pouring water in the radiator and keep putting oil in. I know it flows right out, but keep pouring it in. It'll get you from A to B." I don't want a car in recovery. Amen? People are taught that they're born with genes that make them drunkards. No, you're born with a nature that made you a sinner. And it may come out as a drunk. It may come out in drugs. It may make you come out in anger. It may come out in any sin. But it's not genes. It's your nature. People are told that they're born homosexual. People are told that today they're even being told excuses of excuses. They're born pedophiles. Oh, that's all we need. They're born with genes that make them murder. They're born angry. And you know what? If you're born angry, you're going to die angry. Yeah, if there's no resurrection, if there's no power behind life-changing forgiveness. What an enslaved people this world is if there's no resurrection. You know why people don't really believe the Bible has any answer for man's problems? Why they won't look at the pages of this book? Because they don't believe that Jesus is alive. Because if Jesus is alive, then he can fix anything. If he can take a dead body that's dead 3 days, he can fix your addiction. Amen. He can fix your attitude. He can fix your eyes. He can fix your tongue. He can fix your heart. He can fix your feet. You say, what are you talking about? Your feet won't go that way that you used to go anymore. Your eyes won't be looking to the things you used to look at anymore. Your mouth won't be saying the things that you... Because he's the God of the resurrection.
That's right.
Amen. What if there's no resurrection? Then you've only got temporary hope. Look at verse 19. 1 Corinthians 15, 19 says this. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Since about the 1960s, people have been living for the now. You know, it's the now generation. First it was the now generation. Then in the 80s, it became the X generation. Then in the 1990s, it became the yops, the Y generation. I don't know what generation they are now. You know, I guess they have to start over and go the A generation. You just have to start over. I know. They skip Z. Hey, the only hope that people have today, if there's no resurrection, is a pipe dream. It's like a vapor. You ever seen a kid chasing after a butterfly? It's fun, but it's a waste of time, man. Chasing after a pretty rainbow. I think the phrase is, get all you can. You ever heard that phrase? He who dies with the most toys, what? Wins. That's what we're taught. 99% of all Europeans measure success in terms of what they can lay up for themselves on earth. They measure success based on what they have. And when they die, they hope that it's the end because they've made no preparation for life beyond the grave. They're not willing to look at the problem of death. They're not willing to look at the end of life on earth. They make no attempt to figure out what happens next. To them, you only have one life to live, so get all you can out of it. You ever wonder why a person will collect 30 dogs and let them run around their house, man? They're just collecting, man. It is nasty. Better than cats, but anyway. People are collectors. You say, well, that's nasty. There are guys who collect 30 cars. There are people who collect houses. They collect girlfriends. They collect anything and everything that's out there to collect. What are they doing? They're living for now. This is their only hope. Now you know why they go out and they jump off of tall buildings and they commit suicide when it doesn't work out. Because their life loses meaning when they lose their possessions. People play, try to have fun, they work to get, they struggle and strive for a little more. And then at death, everything stops. And everything perishes with them. They had all their hopes in the stock markets. They had all their hopes in the money markets. They had their hopes in the land prices, the house prices. They looked to science and physics, chemistry and biology, hoping for a way to live just one day more. They looked to politicians and to armies, diplomats and philosophers, only to find they offered nothing but words. Jesus offered a living body out of the grave. What an empty, fleeting, hopeless life this world has because they have nothing more than right now. If there's no resurrection, people only have the fear of death. Look at verse 18, says this. They also which are fallen asleep in Christ are what? They're gone. You know, people are terrified of death. You ever met anybody just, oh, I can't wait for death. Watch them in the hospital. They're screaming, give me the morphine! Call the priest! Terrified, man. Look down in verse 30. Paul asks, he says, if there's no resurrection, why stand we in jeopardy? We risk our lives every hour. Why are we doing this? You know, you're at risk of dying at any moment. I don't care how saved you are. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how rich you are. It doesn't matter if you've got the best doctor or a witch doctor. You probably have the witch doctor. If you, at any moment, your heart could stop. At any moment, your car could blow a tire and you lose control into an oncoming lorry. At any moment, a building could collapse on top of you. Remember like 10 years ago, down there on Washington Street, one of those buildings just fell right on that poor lad. Just out of nowhere. You say, what did he do wrong? You don't have to do anything wrong. You mind your own business, pushing your pram, and a car loses control and comes up onto the median, onto the footpath, and down goes a mom and her baby. You say, what'd they do wrong? Nothing. You don't have to do anything wrong to just be gone. And so people are scared to death. A hole could open up beneath you, swallowing you up in the blink of an eye. A tsunami could wash right in. Now, we're way in here. Who believes in tsunami in Ireland? You know, I bet those guys there in Japan said, we'll never have another tsunami. We've got a 15-foot wall. It'll never breach that thing. And 30 foot of water came across. Don't you say you're safe. Don't you think that, well, you know, have no problem. That dam, we're low. You know where we're at? That dam that's just 5 miles down the road there. That thing, if that thing ever cracked or opened up, bye-bye. Amen. We're in the line of that dam breaking. I don't think it's going to break. But don't put it beside it that it will never break. You have no guarantee that you're going to be alive tomorrow. So people don't like to think about it. They're afraid of it. Omaha bombing. Those poor souls sitting there walking around there in the middle of Omaha. There's a Vauxhall there. A man holding up his child and standing next to it getting a picture of that thing. And within 5 minutes, that thing explodes. 26 people died and went off into eternity. They weren't expecting it. People live in fear of death. You start to think about that too much, you'll stay inside your house. You'll start to panic. You can't go outside of your home. You can't get out of bed in the morning. Fear of death. If there's no resurrection, you've got a lot to fear, don't you? You know what I believe? I believe just basically all men are basically miserable if they just admit it. Let's talk to Michael Jackson if he was alive. You feeling good today? Couldn't sleep last night. Boy, you look like the devil, man. Amen. Some of you need to read the life stories of a guy named William Randolph Hearst, one of the most wealthy men in the 1970s. He owned, like Murdoch, Rupert Murdoch, owned a load of newspapers and media outlets. Miserable man. Miserable, angry man. You ought to read of a man named Howard Hughes. Went bonkers. Money couldn't buy him sanity. He had nothing but a guilty conscience. You need to be able to read about a filthy man named Cary Grant. People in the 1940s, 1950s, girls in the 1960s would sell everything just to go and see him and swoon in his presence. That filthy, wicked man never had a happy day in his life from the time he was 20 years on. Judy Garland hated life. And she finished it, didn't she? One arm with LSD, the other arm with liquid cement. Just so she could finish it off with a bang. You better read about Janis Joplin. You like your rock music? You better find out where it came from and where it's headed. It's not helping anybody. Janis Joplin hated life. The only time he was ever happy was when he was stoned. And you wouldn't trust him around your daughter or your son or your wife. Marilyn Monroe, oh, what a good-looking girl. What a wonder of American movie. Wicked woman. Never happy, angry, yelling, screaming, hated life. Elvis Presley, did you see him the last 10 years of his life? You follow. If they'll ever be honest, that man was an angry, unhappy man. Miserable. People sit there and go, I wish I had his money. I wish I had his looks. I wish I had his talent. You need God. Don't you ever look in that stuff. They did that in the 1930s, 1940s. What's that guy, Jimmy Dean, and James Dean, and he had that pack of cigarettes in his T-shirt called The Rebel, you know. And he's, and all the guys are going, that's all I want to look. You know, I want to be able to chase if you watch some movies and stuff. And they would play chicken with their cars, and guys would go and just into eternity trying to be like their hero on the movie. But that Jimmy Dean never had a happy day of his life since he was 25 years old. Miserable people. You can be deceived into thinking that Bill Gates is wondrously happy with his billions. You watch these rap singers and they're... Every one of them. You think they're happy with all the girls and they're surrounded by the girls. Did you know those girls are paid for? They hire them to come and go... Hey, hey. Hey, hey, they got the cars, they got the money, but they have the highest rate of suicide and murder among all musicians. They kill each other. They're miserable. They pay tens of thousands of euros in counseling. They pay tens of thousands of euros in prescription drugs, sleeping pills, stimulants. But the shame of this thing is, some of you are miserable. Because to you, Jesus is not very much alive. Maybe you've forgotten, he not only died to save you, but he rose again to keep you and to secure you and to get you through every day and to get you home, amen? I can't find home, but one day he says, I will come back and receive you under my, I'll come and get you, amen? I want to talk about the proof of the resurrection and try to focus on something here. Look at Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul, like normal, is in trouble. Standing before the Pharisees and in front of the Roman leaders. And look what Paul says in Acts 26 and verse 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that, who? That God should raise the dead. Did you know, we've been talking about a world, and we've been talking about a resurrection, we're talking about dead things coming to life. Without God, would you agree? It's impossible. They forgot one small, tiny, little ingredient. God. Do you know what everybody needs in this world? Not a better economy. You don't need a new wife. You don't need a new car. You don't need a new house. You don't need new kids. You don't need a new heart. You don't need a new lungs. You don't need a new, did I already say job? I don't know. You don't need nothing. You need God. Because once God gets fitted into the equation, even death can't win. See, Paul says, why would you think it's an incredible thing with God to raise the dead? I think it's a brilliant, brilliant, brilliant question. You see, we're not talking about a world without God. God has and always will change things if you let him be in charge of your life and be in charge of your death. Look at this. The proof of the resurrection is this. An empty tomb proves it. They went to the tomb expecting him to be there, didn't they? The women didn't go and go, let's go in there and let's clean up after he's gone. No. They went in there expecting that he was still going to be in that grave. As a matter of fact, when the women got there, they said, the tomb is sealed. We forgot. How are we going to get the tomb rolled? And then two angels appeared and went, and then they sat on the tomb and says, hey, take a look. He ain't here. The empty tomb proves the resurrection. All other religious leaders, every other secular leader, every other political leader are enshrined in their tombs, but not Jesus of Nazareth. Anyone can go and see and verify, ain't nobody home. People have gone so far as to try and say, well, that proves that Jesus didn't even exist. Are you that stupid? The fact you can't find a body doesn't mean that he never existed. It just means he's alive. The fact that you don't find me in a grave, does that mean I don't exist? People are stupid. Oh, no, don't look at me that way. You say, what did I eat for breakfast, man? Do you know, look at Matthew chapter 28. The enemies of Christ prove the resurrection. We looked at it, but Matthew 28, verse 15. Matthew 28, verse 15. So took they the money. Oh, let's go back to verse 11. It says, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, there were four soldiers who were there to guard it, came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. What was done? They rolled back the stone and he was gone. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large what? Unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole away while we slept. Like as if they were allowed to sleep on the job. You heard about those air traffic controllers over in America that were bored and tired in the middle of the night, so they were sleeping. You know what, if I had any say, I'd say fire them. Because lives are at stake. There's one guy who's watching a video. While he's supposed to be watching the screen, it was bored night, so he's watching a video. Fire the guy. When you're put in charge, you're supposed to be working, you're supposed to be awake, and you go to sleep, that's grounds for firing. Oh, they're reviewing their circumstances. No, fire them. These guys who are supposed to be guarding that tomb, they're now saying they went to sleep, verse 14. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will what? Persuade them and secure you. We'll protect them. So they took the money. And they, the soldiers, did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. But you know, the enemies prove that Christ is alive. They couldn't find the body. If anybody would have been able to find the body of Jesus, it would have been an angry mob of Pharisees who had the authority to search every square inch of Jerusalem. They could have gone anywhere and opened up anything looking for that mangled body. You cannot carry a mangled body like the body of Christ very far. They would have found it, amen? Certainly 100 Roman soldiers could have been able to find Jesus. And they couldn't. So, you know, I hear these conspirators who say that America never landed on the moon. You ever hear that? Somebody says, oh, it's a conspiracy. They never landed on the moon. It's all Hollywood. Hollywood back 30, 40 years ago was not that good. Amen. Number one. Number two, you forgot about the Russians. The proof that America landed on the moon is the fact that the Russians, if they could have proved it to be false, they would have done it. They didn't want to admit that the Americans landed there. Are you following me? The enemies had to admit they landed. So the enemies of Christ prove that he's not there because they couldn't find him. Do you know the 11 disciples prove it happened? This is a very valuable proof that Jesus is alive. These 11 men had been reduced to a trembling group of cowards hiding behind a locked door. The man they had followed for 3 years was dead. And in their opinion, he was a failure. They had expected him to take over the government and establish an earthly kingdom. And yet he had been easily captured and tortured and murdered right before their eyes. And yet from these same 11 men came the theology of the most successful religion in history. And they based the credibility of that religion, of this faith that we hold, on the resurrection of a dead person. They base it all. They never said, let's follow the teachings of Jesus. They said, let's follow the living Jesus. You see, I love what Jesus taught. I live by what he taught. But I don't follow him because of his teachings. I follow him because he's alive. Amen. He proved he's right. These 11 saw him. They touched him after his resurrection. They even ate with him. And they affirmed that Jesus was alive. And they kept saying these things. And as they kept saying these things, people started to become Christian. Do you know the appearance of Jesus proves it? Look in 15. Matthew, go to the right. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And watch this. And he was seen of Cephas. Cephas was another name for who? That's Peter. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above how many? 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also. I got to see him as one born out of due time. You know, the appearance of Jesus. Jesus didn't just have an empty body, an empty tomb. He actually came up. What did he say to Thomas? Thomas didn't believe he was alive. Thomas was an honest guy. He says, I'm not going to believe him until I can put my finger in that hole I saw them nail that massive nail through. And then I want to put my hand into his side where I saw that spear gash and cut him open. And all of the blood and the plasma and the water came out. I want to put my hand in his side. Then I will believe. Thomas was an honest guy, wouldn't he? And so Jesus shows up and he says, here you go. Here you go. And what does Thomas do? He hits the dirt and he says, my Lord and my God. The appearance of Jesus proves it. And the effect on the world proves it. No other theology has ever affected people so much that as the idea that God would become a man and live just like us, perfectly though, and then allow himself to be betrayed and then tortured and murdered at the hands of the very people he loved. And then he would get up anyway. And he'd get up again and he'd say, "Now, follow me." He actually doesn't look around and says, "Peter, you failed me. Thomas, you never stood with me. He never looked and hit back at anything." He says, "Let's get going." It changes the world. It turned the world upside down. They used no weapons. They used no flash and mirrors and Photoshop and internet. They just used the good news that Jesus was alive. You know, him being alive affected me. It changed my life. I believe in the power of the resurrection because I'm the proof of it. It changed a religious murderer into the greatest soul winner ever. Let me finish this up. Let me talk about the power of the resurrection that you need. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47. The first man, what was his name? Who was the first man on the earth? Adam. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is who? Is the Lord of heaven. You know what it says there in Philippians chapter 2? It says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus." He thought it not robbery to be equal with God when he became a man. He never took away anything from God when he said that he was God, because he was God. But he took upon himself the form of a servant. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross, didn't he? But did he stay dead? No. Wherefore, God hath now what? Highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, everyone should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus was Lord, is Lord. He's alive. It earned him the right to be called Lord. The power of the resurrection changes my view. All of a sudden, whereas before I was saved, I was in charge of my life. I let my hair grow as long as I wanted. I wore the clothes I wanted. I hung with the crowd I wanted to hang around with. I did what I wanted to do. Now that I'm saved, none of that is the same. Amen? You know, if Jesus is your Lord, you won't do the same things you did before, because you'll be obeying a different master. It proves our resurrection is certain. You know, the power of the resurrection will get you out of here one of these days. Look at chapter 15, verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." You're not going to heaven as you are. Amen? That'd be awful. A shower every day already is bad. What are we going to smell like when we get 3 billion years old? Amen? "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption, this flesh, inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be..." I love it, changed. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible..." No, I better stop there. Just stop there for a second. We have to be changed. We have to be resurrected with a brand new body. And aren't you glad you are going to get a new body? The older you get, you don't eat cereal in the morning. You eat your pills, man. You drink a cup of tea so you can get the pills down. I mean, your bed gets harder. All you do is eat fiber. The older you get, is that how you want to live eternally? No, no. You want a new body, don't you? You know, Christ's resurrection proves you're going to get a new body. Amen? When you looked at Jesus Christ on that cross, if you could have seen it, you would have said, "That's the ruin of a life." 3 days later, how did he look? They didn't recognize him. He looked so good. Some of you need help. And you're going to get it at the resurrection. Amen? You know, the power of the resurrection is that you're going to get a new body. Amen? You're going to get a body just like Jesus. Somebody was sitting there telling me, "Well, there are no motor cars in heaven. There are no motor cars in heaven." So what? You don't need a motor car. Do you know what you get when you get to heaven? The ability to go, "I want to go to Jupiter." And you're there. Somebody locks the door. You're through it. You know, the disciples, they got up there, they locked the door, they're sitting in the upper room, nobody's getting in there, and all of a sudden Jesus walks through and says, peace. Because they're going, ah, he just came through the door. Who needs a car? Who needs a key? You get a new body, you can go right through doors. Amen? I can't wait for heaven. Can't wait for it. Our resurrection is certain. You know what else? We have no more fear. Look at verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is a law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, death already has been beaten. I like a good win. I like when my team wins. It's not very often. But I like when my team wins. And those of us who believe on a risen, living Savior named Jesus, we don't fear death anymore. You know what the Bible calls it? Falling asleep. How many of you are afraid of going to sleep at night? Don't raise your hand. Do you know what? If you have a problem with fear of death, let me tell you, you get saved, and all you got to look forward to is just laying back and going to sleep. And then in a moment, a twinkling eye, you wake up and you're home. And it won't be Peter at the gate going, why should I let you in? It's going to be Jesus saying, I came just for you. Come on, let me show you what's up here. Let me show you the streets of gold. Let me show you the person you witnessed to last month who got saved, got in a car wreck, and they're in because you witnessed to them. Let me show you the rewards that you've earned simply because you sacrificed your time and your efforts and you took the abuse and the mockery. And let me show you what I've got in store for you. You'd never look back. You'd say, wait, let me go back. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. When you get to heaven, you'll never look back. There's no more fear. No more sting to death. As a matter of fact, death is a good thing for the Christian. Do you know Romans chapter 6 says, he that is dead is freed from sin. You want to be freed from temptation? Don't you hate it? When you start to struggle, something comes back into your memory, something goes back into your life, and you start wrestling with that thing again. Won't you be glad where you'll have no more struggle? Death's a good thing, amen, for the Christian. We don't look forward, but we're ready, amen. You know, when a believer dies, Christians don't weep like the world does. We're a little sad. I'm a little upset because they cheated. I don't like anybody getting there before me. Don't you try. I hate funerals. But honestly, we don't weep like the rest of the world weeps because we know we're going to see them again. Amen? You know, when you weep, you know, and it's in us. You see somebody who never had time for God, who never loved God, never got in the Word, kept rejecting God, and then they die, and you look down on them, you look at all the people, all loving and missing them, and you look at them and go, he is gone. And I don't mean he's just gone, never died. He's somewhere in eternity without God, without hope, without Christ. And you know where that place is? It's got a name. It's called hell. You never hear anybody stand up saying, oh, Joe, he never trusted Christ. And Jesus said that he's the only way. Don't you follow Joe. Joe right now is crying out saying, send Lazarus! Send somebody to tell them not to come to this awful place. You know, whatever we're going to go through, if Jesus really died and rose again like he did, and if there is power in the resurrection, did you know it proves that no matter what you're going through is worth it? Look at verse 57. We read this, but thanks be to God, which doesn't give us death, but has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, how should I live? Here it is. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. What's he saying? God will make it up to you. There's nothing you're going through right now. I don't care how many troubles you have. God promises to make everything worth it. You better take that to the bank. I may not have two pennies to rub together, but one of these days I will. And I won't care for them because they'll make the streets out of the stuff that we try to get a hold of. Amen? Do you understand? Come on. They make the streets out of stuff that people kill for here. God promises to make everything, every trial, every valley, every heartache, every battle you've ever been in, he promises to make it worth it. I've got a good, very, very good reason to put up with this life. I got another one coming. Amen. Some of you go and you're going through hell on earth. Amen. You know it's not the same. Somebody said it this way. Said, this is as bad as it's going to get for a Christian. But if you're not saved, this is as good as it's going to get. For me, it's only going to get better. We have every reason to pray for our enemies now. We do. We have every reason to go the second mile. We have every reason to turn the other cheek. We have every single reason to love the unlovable. Why? Because Jesus is going to make it worth it. They may never appreciate it. They may never come and say, thank you. Oh, thank you. You were so kind to me when I was so mean. They may never appreciate it, but one day he will. Because of the resurrection. One last thought. You know, if that resurrection is true, it proves he's coming again. Do you know what I found out about Jesus? He keeps his promises. I believe he's coming back very soon. They sit there, if you've got an iPhone, if you've got a phone, you know they track you. You better wake up. The world is tracking. They track you when your phone is off. They track if they want to. I don't know if any of you are important enough to be tracked. But the iPhone now has a record of every place you go, and they can download it if they wanted it. You know what? I've got somebody who's tracking me every minute of every day. He doesn't know where I am. He knows what I'm thinking. Let me tell you, that Bible tells us that there's coming a one world government, one world currency, one world religion, and I'm watching it all come together. No fear of God, only fear of man, only fear of armies, only fear of oppression. We're headed to the time when Jesus is coming again. I'm ready. Let me finish by way of conclusion. The first thing I want to say is, what Jesus Christ did on the cross only matters if he did not stay in the tomb. But most men don't believe that. They're miserable. Simply because that event, as far as they're concerned, didn't happen. You know why they say that? It's impossible. Yep. Because you don't believe that God is there. You've never ever said, you know, God, I'm coming to believe that you are there. And I've just been fighting and resisting you. I've been ignoring you and neglecting you. And whatever happened in that, I mean, listen, I feel powerless sometimes. There'll be an instance, there'll be an experience, there'll be something I'm struggling against, and I'll pray, and I'll pray, and I'll pray, and it won't go away. You ever been there? Yeah. You feel like, where's the power in that prayer? I don't know, but I know there's power in an empty tomb. I know there was something that happened there. I don't have a God who's a genie that does what I want him to do. Sometimes he does what he wants to do, amen? But I know that day he did it for me. I know that day when he came out of that tomb and they looked inside there and it was empty, it was powerful. Somebody was dead and bringing him back to life. He had done it already in at least four or five other times, one of them with Lazarus there in the tomb, and he called him forth. Somebody said, if he had just said, come forth. Have you ever thought about that thing in John chapter 11? It's like a mortuary. All of that entire hillside was filled with bodies that were dead. Jesus had to call his name and say, Lazarus, come forth. You thought about it? What if he just said, come forth? Every one of them would have come out, man. Because he is the power of the resurrection. And you know what? I invited him to live in my heart. That's all the power I need. I don't have to go around and zap people and move this mountain and do that. That's all. That's nothing compared to the power of the resurrection that lives and dwells in me. I'm just glad that he got up. Promise was being kept. He gave us a promise that he would rise again. He promised and he proved that he overcame every problem with the resurrection, and he gave every proof that the resurrection did happen. What were those proofs? An empty tomb. You need to be reminded, even Christ's enemies, the fact that they hate him. How can you hate a dead guy? And yet the unnatural hatred of Jesus Christ today proves to me, wow, he's somebody. Amen? The 11 disciples prove it happened. I mean, that unlikely group, they turned the world upside down. In their lifetime, they reached the entire world. They reached all the way to China, all the way down into Africa, all the way up to Britain. Those 11 scared, beat up, worthless disciples turned the world upside down because Jesus was alive. The appearance of Jesus proves it. You don't need an apparition now. You got a Bible that proves it. Well, the effect on the world proves it. Still changes people. Still changes, makes the greatest nations out of this world where people believe there's a God in heaven and he gave his son, teaches us the right balance. Let's allow the power of the resurrection to affect our lives once again. How? Let him be Lord. He earned the title of Lord, and yet some of you still, as soon as you leave here, you go flip on your 96 FM, you'll listen to Neil Prendeville, that filthy man. You'll go right out of here, you'll flip on the television, you'll watch some of the most ungodly, filthy things, and you'll dare to call yourself a Christian. Why don't you let him be Lord of your life? That means Lord of your eyes. That means Lord of your lips, where you just don't give out, you don't talk what you think you ought to say. What would Jesus say if he were in your shoes? Ought to be your thoughts. Let him be Lord of your life. You know, if he was Lord, guess where Jesus is going to be tonight? Guess where he's going to be? Right back here. And if he's Lord of your life, he'll drag you with him. Look forward to heaven. Some of you are looking forward to a better economy. You're looking forward to moving. You're looking forward to a girlfriend. You're looking forward to everything. I'm looking forward to heaven. I may go through a valley right now, but I've got something to look forward to. I'm not kicking my feet in the dirt saying, man, this is a rotten day. This is terrible. I hate this life. You know what I'm looking forward to? A better one. Why don't you just ignore the fear of death? Some people live to watch those horror movies. Those zombies that invest, you know, that live in the back, the cupboards and stuff. They love fear. Let me tell you, that's not natural. I've been delivered from fear, amen? There's no fear in perfect love. And remind yourself that whatever we go through, why don't you remind yourself, it's worth it. One of these days, Jesus is going to say, you know, Ledbetter, you blew it. You got all upset. You were doing fine. You were doing fine. And then you took out your frustration on so-and-so, and you blew the reward. I had so much for you. Why don't you just remind yourself, it'll be worth it. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And look forward to him coming again. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Let me borrow this. Every head bowed, every eye closed. A young boy named Jonathan had been promised. Nobody looking around. Just keep your eyes shut. Let me just read this to you. A young boy named Jonathan had been promised a new puppy for his 10th birthday. He went to the pet shop there, and he looked at the little puppies there, and he had a tough time choosing between about a dozen little dogs. Finally, he decided upon one shaggy pup that was wagging his tail furiously. Jonathan was asked, "Which one do you want?" He says, "I want that one." He says, "Why that one?" He said, "Because I want the one with the happy ending. I want the puppy with the happy ending." Amen? But you know what? You know why I follow Jesus? Because he's got a happy ending. You know, God has it all figured out how to get us through this mess, man. You may go day by day and wonder where he is, but he will never leave you or forsake you if you'll just trust him now. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's not a person in this room who is not a sinner and who has not broken God's laws and is not in trouble with God. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death. One day you will die. But Christ came and he died to take your place, to take away the sting of it."